Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. And at Barah Ministries, we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is God. As the Lord, He is 100% deity. He is God the Son. And He is also 100% true humanity, just like you and me. He is Jesus Christ. So the Lord, God the Son, became flesh as Jesus Christ and tabernacled among us here on earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, in Jesus Christ, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses as human beings. Why? Because he became a man. He was God and man in one person. So he experienced the things that we experienced. And that's what we like about our leaders. We like leaders who are willing to get on the field and play the game and not just sit up in an ivory tower and talk about what the game ought to be like. So in Jesus Christ, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest in Jesus who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet he is without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the uniquely born one, the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% true humanity in one person forever. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the Savior of the whole world, and He is the Jewish Messiah. Now, Barah Ministry makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective. Why is that? Because how God sees things is very different than how people see things. So instead of trusting what man has to say about God, we prefer to search the Scriptures to learn what God has to say, not only about Himself, but also about His plan for all mankind and His personal plan for you. Every hair on your head is numbered. God has known you forever. He knew you in the past, He knows you now, and He will know you in the future. He has you personally in mind by name, and there never has been a time when He didn't know exactly who you are. Today's Bible lesson, why are there rivalries among us? Why are there rivalries among us? So what a great question to tackle on rivalry weekend in college football. The ASU Sun Devils trounced the Arizona Wildcats. No pity for the kitty. Northwestern University trounced the Illini, the fighting Illini. Yeah, right. They didn't fight yesterday. They gave up. They were in submission. And took the Land of Lincoln Trophy back to Evanston again for the fifth straight year. Auburn beat Alabama, so Nick Saban is going to be going home crying this year. He probably won't. His team probably won't make the playoffs. And who else won? Somebody else won. But anyway, it's rivalry weekend, and that's a lot of smash mouth football. But rivalries are natural in a competition. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, a prison guard asks a question that reverberates through the halls of divine history. He asks Paul and Silas this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so a rivalry occurs in families when this is the answer. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." So often people ask the question, how is it that two people can grow up in the same family, in the same environment, with the same circumstances, yet live vastly different lives, think vastly different ways, see the same thing differently? Well, if the answer isn't because of the environment, if the answer isn't because of circumstance, then it must be because of choice. Two people can see the same thing differently because they choose to. And when people look at the gospel message that is communicated in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, two people from the same family can see that same message very differently. Some see it as the power of God for salvation. Some see it as foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the word of God, especially the word of the cross, which is the gospel message, is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is foolishness to unbelievers. But to us, believers in Christ, who are being saved by it, The word of the cross, the gospel message, is the power of God the Father, which is divine omnipotence in action. You see, the world sees life one way and the Christian sees it differently. And rivalry is born. Well, in today's lesson, we'll look into the subtle underlying message hiding in the first two chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. So let's hear some music. I make it a practice not to watch the news. My broadcast journalism training has witnessed for decades that the news is the same 12 stories of misery rehashed with new faces every night. That's why you know that a black guy is going to probably carjack you in a Bed Bath and Beyond parking lot, right? Because that's one of the 12 stories. It's always in the news. And it probably will be me, especially if you have Amazon cards in your shopping bag. Well, watching the news robs us of hope and forces us to put our eyes on people, which is a prescription for misery. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible instructs us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Because when we look at Jesus, we see nothing but good things. We don't see all the lousy things. We don't get to think about and contemplate why somebody would kill a whole bunch of people in Las Vegas or why people would do things to children that are unspeakable. We don't have to think about that because Jesus doesn't do any of that stuff. So when we focus on Jesus, the result is what a group called For King and Country sings about in their song, Joy. I got some joy, joy, joy.
Lately I've been reeling, watching the nightly news. Don't seem to find the rhythm, just wanna sing the blues. Feels like a song that never stops. Feels like it's never gonna.
Gotta get that fire back in my bones before my heart turns into stone. Shout it on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Oh, hear my prayer tonight. I'm singing to the sky. Give me strength to raise my voice. Let me testify. Oh, hear my prayer tonight. Cause this is do or die. The time has come to make a choice. And I choose time. Let it move. Let it move.
Thank you. joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart to stay.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for making your power obvious to us when we stop for a moment to look to you, to listen to you, and to hear you. Help us to have the spiritual strength to not ignore the still small yet powerful voice of God the Holy Spirit as he teaches us truth. Help us also to ignore the spirit of the world, the temptations of your enemy Satan as he endeavors to lead us away from your influence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, why are there rivalries among us? Why are there rivalries among us? Well, the next passage we'll study in Paul's first letter to the believers in Christ at Corinth in chapter 2 is verses 6 to 16. But before we do that, and we'll do that on the 15th, I think it's really important to look at a subtle message underlying what we've studied so far. And it's really a subtle message that underlies Christianity, as a matter of fact, because it would be easy for this very important message to get lost if we don't keep our eyes on the context of the opening of this letter. Now, the amazing thing to me is we're going to get through two chapters of this letter in about 11 lessons or 12 lessons. It took us 2 years to get through two chapters of Romans, so I'm really happy at our pace. So, passage 1 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians extends from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to tell those of you who are new to the lesson, we're studying this letter of 1 Corinthians, and Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient world. The whole thing was whatever happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And the people in Rome would go over to Corinth. At first, it was populated as a place to dump all the undesirables from Rome. And then when the leaders of Rome started to go over there, they said, hey, you know what, this place is pretty nice. And so it became this place that they would go to act out, just like people go to Vegas to do all of the debauchery things that they want to do. And then they go back home and nobody knows, allegedly nobody knows what happened in Vegas. Well, it was the same with Corinth. And so it was Sin City. And so what Paul is addressing in the first six chapters of this first letter to the Corinthians is all the things that are going wrong in the Corinthian church that he established. And then in chapters 7 to 16, he talks about the solution to those things. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And generally speaking, if Paul writes two letters to somebody, they're pretty much knuckleheads. And he wrote 29 chapters to the Corinthian church because people who are hard to instruct, you have to keep telling them and telling them and telling them and telling them. Well, not only were the Corinthians hard to instruct, but they were also immature. And that's what we're going to see as we move into chapter 3, that these are a group of immature believers. They are spiritual infants. They are not spiritual adults. And you treat spiritual infants differently than you treat spiritual adults, because these are people who just became believers, but they have not made the transition into what it really means to be a Christian. And that takes years and years to make that transition. It only took me 50. So, you know, and I'm a fast learner, so for the slow learners like you guys, it's probably going to take you, you know, maybe reincarnation is accurate. Maybe you guys will have to come back and do the schooling again and again until you get it right. All right, so let's go through this. Let's start at chapter 1, and the first passage in this letter, or this section of the letter, goes from verses 1 to 3. Here's what it says. It says, Paul, called by God as a sent man, he's like a made man in the mafia, he's a made man in God's mafia, called by God as a sent man to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church belonging to God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, believers in Christ, are set apart as possessions by God, placed in union with Christ Jesus, a union you can never get out of, called to be saints, thus no longer sinners. We all start out as sinners. When you become a believer in Christ, you become a saint. Together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is Paul introducing here in this first part? He's saying that I am sent by God. I am sent to a church that was created by God in Corinth, and I come with a message for you. One message is grace, that you are in a sphere of grace, and in that sphere of grace, as believers in Christ, you are completely forgiven for every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future. You are loved unconditionally, and you are free to make mistakes as you learn. An amazing thing. And peace, God has nothing against you. God is not standing in heaven with his foot above your head, waiting to step on your head. He is not waiting to come down on you. He is not laughing at your mistakes. He's not looking forward to the day when he can spit all your sins back in your face and tell you how stupid you are. That is a man-made viewpoint, really a Satan-made viewpoint about God that is completely inaccurate. And one of the pitiful things about this world is that people have such a misperception about who God is. He is a person, and he is someone you can get to know. He is not mysterious. He does not work in mysterious ways. He works in very clearly predictable ways, and he tells us exactly how he operates in the Bible. All right, passage 2 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians extends from chapter 1, verse 4 to chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, I, Paul, thank God the Father always concerning you believers in Christ in Corinth. I thank him for the grace of God the Father which was given to you in Corinth. Those of you who are in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are in union with Christ, that in everything you were enriched in union with Christ Jesus, enriched in all the word. I established God's church there for you, and I taught you everything about the word. I taught you the gospel message specifically so that you would know how to be saved. And that's what I want for people who come to Barah Ministries. I want you to know how to be saved. What you do about that is up to you. That's not my business. But I want you to not leave here confused about what it takes. And enriched in all knowledge. He not only taught them the word, but he enriched it by continuing to teach them what it meant. 1 Corinthians 1:6, even as the testimony I gave, the gospel message concerning Christ was confirmed in you because you believe. When you hear the message, the gospel message, and you believe it, at that moment you are saved once and for all time. And that's a private matter between you and God. It's nobody else's business. But it can be done in a fraction of a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. The church at Corinth had a lot of people in it, and each one of them had a spiritual gift. And those spiritual gifts, when they come together, constitute the body of Christ. And the body has different parts. Hands, eyes, mouth, nose, chest, heart, soul. It has different parts, and each of the spiritual gifts represent something that the others in the place need. And God always puts all the gifts in a location that are required by that location. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his exposure to us, where we get to see him actually, at the exit resurrection of the church, which is called the rapture. And the rapture is imminent. And what the rapture is imminent means is that it could come any day. And so we always need to be aware that it can come any time. And it's that time when all believers in Christ will be plucked off the earth. And I would love to stay behind for just a week to see how the news plays that story. Because you know what the story is going to be. It's going to be a big lie. 1 Corinthians 1:8. The Lord, who will also confirm you to the end, your salvation is secure, confirming you as blameless, completely free from condemnation and accusation, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the world looks at you as a Christian and sees that you sin, it thinks that maybe you're not saved. In the Christian world, Christians think that Christians who sin are not saved. That's the most stupid thing that anybody could ever think, because Christians absolutely sin after salvation. But they know that it is the flesh in them that sins and not their soul and spirit. And they also know that all of their sins have been paid for at the cross, not only for the believers in Christ, but also for unbelievers. An unbeliever will never stand before Jesus Christ at the last judgment, the judgment seat at the great white throne judgment, and have anything mentioned about their sins, because the sins are paid for. Sin is not an issue in a human life. They're paid for, and we just can't accept that. Why can't we accept that? Well, because we have all these human explanations about why. So, well, because your sins are paid for, that means that you can sin anytime you want. Correct. Oh, so then you just have a license to sin. No. Free will is what gives you a license to sin. You can choose to sin or you can choose not to. And most of the time we choose to. But they're paid for, so get on with it. Okay, now that that's paid for, what does God expect you to do with the gift he gave you? That's the key. You might be lucky this Christmas, somebody might give you a treadmill, right? And giving you a little message that you ought to exercise a little more. So what are you going to do? You're going to sit there going, well, is this treadmill really mine? Yeah, it's really yours. Well, are you sure it's really mine? Yeah, I'm sure it's really yours. Are you sure your sins are paid for? I'm sure your sins are paid for. Now, what do you want to do? Get on with it. Get on the treadmill and walk. Get a life. That's what God expects you to do with the gift that he gave you of, I paid for all your sins at the cross. He paid for all our sins at the cross because we couldn't pay for them. And we like to pay for them. We like to say, oh, my goodness, oh, isn't it? I feel so sorry. I feel guilty. I feel everything. All your feelings don't pay for anything. Blood pays for sins. Jesus Christ's blood shed at the cross paid for the sin. And so that's what we got to get into our heads. And it's so hard to get that into our heads. And that's why I have to tell the people who study with me every week the same thing over and over until one day it finally goes, oh, boy, I could have had a V8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God the Father is faithful even when we are faithless. If you look at life from God's perspective, he loves you unconditionally with no conditions. If you look at life from your perspective, when you're faithless, you think God turns his back on you. He doesn't. He doesn't work that way. So God the Father is faithful even when we are faithless. The Father, through whom you were called, you believers in Christ, were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our fellowship with God the Son, deity, is that we are placed into union with Christ. And once again, true God is in union with true humanity. We are in union with Christ, and it's a union that you cannot get out of no matter what you do. So it's like being in the mafia. Once you're made, you can't get out. There's only one way out, and that's death. Well, there's no way out of an in union with Christ. Now, passage 3 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians extends from chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21. And that's why I had to stop and refresh the context for you, because we've taken a couple of pieces of this, and it's really easy to lose the context. And the context is that Paul is addressing rivalries and dissension in the Christian church. And so the question we ask is, why are there rivalries? Why is it that some people think because they make a lot of money that they're better than somebody who doesn't make a lot of money? That's the way it is in our world. Why is it that some people think that because their skin color is light and somebody else's skin color is dark, that they're better? And that even happens in the black community, by the way. The light-skinned blacks think they're better than the dark-skinned blacks. It happens everywhere. The straight-haired blacks think they're better than the kinky-haired blacks. But we all know that the people with no hair are the ones that are cool. Amen? Can I get an amen? You got kinky hair. You should be saying amen. When I had my hair, I had good hair. Oh, my. God. I don't know why I do that. The devil made me do it. Yeah, exactly. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm kind of hoarse this week. I've been on a lot of sporting events and yelling, and my voice is kind of hoarse, and I'm going to keep doing that. I like it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 begins passage 3. Now I, Paul, exhort you, brethren, my fellow believers in Christ, that's what brethren means, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no rivalries among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same purpose. See, there's only one truth. You know, we like to think that there are many truths. There are many paths to God. No, there aren't. There's one. Christ. That's what he says. Now, he's either lying or he's telling the truth. And that's what you have to decide. There aren't a lot of ways to this and that. And you know, that's why, you know, we always forget that God has an enemy and the enemy has a strategy, and his strategy is confusion. And he wants you to think that there are a lot of ways to do things when there aren't. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For I, Paul, have been informed concerning you, my brethren in the church at Corinth, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. 1 Corinthians 1, 12. Now, what I mean by this, that there are quarrels among you, is that each one of you is saying, I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, who is Simon Peter, and I belong to Christ. There it is, religion. That's the beginning of religion, when everybody thinks that they have the answer about what the truth is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Has Christ been divided into component parts? Rhetorical question, the answer is no. Paul wasn't crucified for your sake, was he? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, were you? 1 Corinthians 1:14. I, Paul, thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. 1 Corinthians 1:16. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. But that's really not the point. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for the Lord Jesus Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. And he sent me to preach the gospel message that faith alone and Christ alone is the ticket to salvation. He sent me to preach the gospel, not in smooth, slick speech with superficial rhetorical skill. He didn't ask me to give a TED talk. So that the cross of Christ in its depth would not be emptied of its effect. Because when the preacher becomes more important than the preaching, then the cross of Christ is emptied of its effect. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of God, especially the word of the cross, the gospel message, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And who are those who are perishing? Unbelievers. But to us, believers in Christ, who are being saved, the word of the cross, the gospel message, is the power of God the Father, which is divine omnipotence in action. Two people look at the gospel message, and they can see it differently. 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it stands written in Isaiah 29:14, I, the Lord, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will nullify. I've spent a lot of my time over the last month or so around smart people. And smart people can be so stupid. They can be so smart in the stock market. They can study the stock market until the ups and downs of the stock market and know every nuance and be able to predict every aspect of it, because a lot of the stock market is based on math, which is totally predictable. But they can't accept the fact that the same truths can be known about God. That you can actually study about God and get to learn who he is and get to know exactly what he expects for you and why he brought you here. And believe me, it's way beyond you having a job and working and retiring and dying. What God wants you to do is way bigger than that. But you have to study to get to know him. And as you get to know him, he will reveal why he actually brought you here. And the things that we've settled for are not the reason that he brought us here. So he says, it stands written in Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will nullify. For where is the wise man? And where is the scribe? And where is the debater of this age? And when I think about that, I think about the times when I've been in the room with people when they were taking their last breath. And everything that they thought was so great about them, and everything they thought was so smart about them, and everything that was in their bank account didn't matter at all when they were struggling to get that next breath in them, and they couldn't do it, and then they were gone. And then they turned blue, and then they turned cold, and then they became fertilizer for daffodils. And that happens to all of us. And we're not so smart at that point. At that point, you better know who God is, because you're going to meet him. And you better know, what side are you on? Are you on his side, or are you on your side? And I guarantee you, if you're on your side, that's not a good place to be when you stop breathing in this life. So where are these people, the wise man, the scribe, the debater of this age? Hasn't God the Father, through the cross, made foolish the world's wisdom? The cross and what happened at it was a strategic victory of God in a creator-creature conflict. It settled the accounts once and for all. And so that's another thing that we study as we study the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in a demonstration of God the Father's wisdom, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, through the intellect. You can't get to know God through the intellect. You have to get to know him through faith. God was well pleased to save those who believe with faith through the foolishness of the gospel message we preached. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Why? Because Jews are empirical. If I can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, it doesn't exist. And the Greeks search for wisdom. Why? Because they were into smarts, rationalism. I think, therefore I am. What does that mean? If I think I'm blue, then I'm blue. If I think 1 plus 1 equals 3, then it does. Yeah, no, it doesn't. There's a truth about what 1 plus 1 is. It's 2. But if you make 1 2, then 1 plus 1 is 3. And that's what the rationalists do. But you don't get to God through empiricism and rationalism. And it's so funny to me, by the way, the empiricists. They think, well, I can't see God, so he must not exist. But then they'll be text messaging somebody in Greece that they've never seen, and they're convinced that they're there. See how smart can be stupid? How are you convinced that they're there? I'll never forget the first time one of my clients said, we're going to have a workshop in Hainan, China. I said, Hainan, China? Does that even exist? I've never heard of it. I said, yeah, it exists. There's a place, and we want you to fly there and teach us something. And so I get online, and I look up Hainan. Boom, there it is. But I didn't know it was there. Never heard of it. Well, there's a lot I haven't heard of. There's a lot you haven't heard of. But it's there. So our beliefs and our thoughts must be different than truth. Because the truth is Hainan existed, but it wasn't a truth in my head. Well, God exists, and that may not be a truth in your head, but he does exist. So Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach about a crucified Christ, not the resurrected one, which to Jewish unbelievers is a stumbling block, and to Gentile unbelievers, the Greeks, it's foolishness, because smart people think the cross is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are the called ones, believers in Christ whose eyes were opened by the call of God, not through any fault of their own, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is both the divine power of God the Father and the wisdom of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God the Father is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God the Father is stronger than human strength. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, fellow believers in Christ. Consider that not many of you are wise according to the standards of the flesh. In other words, you're not very learned by the world's standards. 1 Corinthians 1:26b. Consider that not many of you are powerful according to the standards of the flesh. You're not socially or politically powerful by the world's standards. Consider that not many of you are well-born according to the standards of the flesh. You're not blue bloods by the world's standards. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God the Father has chosen the things and the people of the world that the world regards as foolish to shame the wise. And God the Father has chosen those the world regards as weak to shame the strong. That's why he put me up front. He took a ghetto boy and put him up front and moved him to Phoenix, and now I get a congregation both here and not here to teach. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And God the Father has chosen what the world regards as insignificant and as disdained, the things and the people that are nothings, so that God the Father may nullify, that he might make into nothings the things that are something to the world. You know, being around all the wealthy people that I've been around lately, I feel like a nothing. I feel completely insignificant. You know, these people know famous people. You know, names that if I mentioned them, you'd be shocked. You know, I was sitting next to the general manager of the Houston Rockets. You know, you guys know who the Houston Rockets are. You know, they're a basketball team. Well, the GM's sitting right over my left shoulder. You know, sitting around these guys and hearing what they talk about. I was sitting next to a man who sells the land under which Red Lobsters and all these restaurants are put. You know how kind of how like McDonald's does it? There's the franchise that sits on top of the land, and the person who owns the land is the person who really owns it. You know, and I was sitting around these people, and I'm going, God, where did they get those ideas from? And how do they do that? And I wonder how, you know, little ghetto boy here, you know, I'm just glad that I get to pay my mortgage every month. You see what I'm saying? I'm just grateful to be able to give a check to the bank. Amen? But I don't know any of this stuff. I had to figure this life out by myself. And I didn't have a dad telling me about that kind of stuff and leading me into those fantastic blessings that you can get in the world. But here I am, this little nobody who actually knows somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people look at me and they say, well, you're a pastor, yeah, but you swear. You're a pastor, yeah, but you're imperfect. Yeah, isn't it amazing what God can do with a nothing? Isn't that just amazing? It's absolutely amazing. Amen, June? Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may boast before God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So from the source of God the Father, and because of him, you believers in Christ are in union with Christ Jesus, who became for our benefit the manifestation of wisdom from God the Father, and who became for us righteousness, the admission ticket to heaven, and sanctification, also known as holiness, a free gift for believers in Christ, and redemption. We are purchased from the slave market of sin. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that just as it stands written, let him who boasts about his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a lot of things. And one day I'm going to die, and those things are still going to be here. And all the vultures can run around pecking at the carcass and trying to get their part. But those things don't mean anything to me. They mean absolutely nothing to me. But my relationship with Christ means everything to me, because these things are temporal, but my relationship with Christ is eternal and permanent and perfect. All right, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I, Paul, came to you, brethren, you believers in Christ in the Corinthian church, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the gospel message, with eloquent speech or human wisdom indicative of my high social status. Paul was a baller. He was a Roman and a Jew. It didn't get any better than that. He was of the chosen race, from the chosen nation, and he was a Roman citizen, which was the equivalent of being an American citizen. You can't do anything you want to an American citizen throughout the world. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I, Paul, decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My stuff And my status was not important. What was important is my relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:3. I was interacting with you in my own weaknesses and in my own fear and in much trembling, the attitude of an obedient slave in awe of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my message and my preaching were not delivered in the persuasive art of words and in human wisdom, but my message and my preaching were delivered as a demonstration of the spiritual power of God the Holy Spirit, in divine power, providing heavenly proof. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, so that your faith, believers in Christ, would not rest on the wisdom of men, namely Paul, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of Paul, but that your faith would rest on the divine power of God. You're in union with Christ not because of the person that evangelized to you. You're in union with Christ not because you believed. You're in union with Christ because God asked you to do something, you did it, and he made you in union with Christ. All right, so that's what we've covered so far. And when we get back next time, we're going to go into this very, very amazing passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, to tell you exactly who it is that's leading you through this wonderful process of getting rid of divisions. And when we return from my five-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll look at the subtle messages underlying the passages that we're studying right now, the things that you just heard. All right, so let's take a five-minute break.
Like Jungle.
I just love that song. Have I said that before? Today's Bible lesson, why are there rivalries among us? Well, God the Holy Spirit cultivates generosity in our hearts. Are you listening to his promptings? 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 teach us this. We know unconditional love by this demonstration, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And following his lead, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the unconditional love of God abide in him, yet he's still able to do this? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, believers in Christ, let us not love unconditionally with our mouths, but let us love unconditionally with actions and with truth. During this season of giving, wake up your spiritual eyes to those around you who are in need, especially Barah Ministries. We always appreciate the way you support us because it allows us to support others all over the world through the miracle of the Internet. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Barah Ministries is a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I notice as we get to the holiday season that a lot of things seem to be masked over. Because when you think about Thanksgiving, what do you think about? Turkey, busiest travel day of the year, family, maybe miserable times hanging out with family. You know, seeing that one uncle that's a little crazy, or the aunt that doesn't stop saying, I remember you and you're this big. And you don't think about anything that has to do with God, but is there reverb on my mic?
There is. That's how, I was wondering why you always sound so good. You
sound amazing.
Me,
I guess I'll just leave it. Do you know how to turn it off, Larry? It's the green one on my mic.
No.
I'll leave it. Anyway, if you think about Thanksgiving, you think about turkey, you think about food, you think about family. But do you realize that in 1789, George Washington gave a Thanksgiving proclamation saying that all nations should acknowledge the existence of God, his providence of God, that we should obey his will, and that we should acknowledge all the benefits we get from him. But you don't think about that when you think about Christmas. Or think about Thanksgiving. And then my next example was Christmas. Think about Christmas. So what do you think about? Santa, presents, again, family that you don't want to see maybe again. Or that one grandma that always gave you a lot of money. That's all you thought about was the cash you're going to get. And, you know, you don't think about Jesus and the birth of Christ and what it's really about. And think about Easter. Again, the Easter bunny and candy and all the different things that don't have anything to do with what the real reason for the season is. And so I think a lot of times things are masked in life, just like Christianity, just like the good news. The good news is masked over. It's not simple stuff because, like Pastor said, we hear news stories that are all, you know, bad news travels so fast, but good news is slow. Good news never gets brought up like we should, you know, at those events with Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. And we fail to take up the opportunity to do that, to bring up the good news. And I think giving at the offering is another thing that has a mask over it. People think, oh, I have to give a certain amount, and I always have to give, and tithing like a tax. And it's not a tax. It's something that you give because you want to give. It's just like in a relationship. You give because you want to, not because somebody gave back to you. You just give all the time. And so that's what we do at church, is we give because we want to. And we see in the Bible that it reinforces this thought. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So you see that in all the holidays we celebrate, it has nothing to do with Christ in a worldly view. But all these holidays are based in Christ, based in the true humanity of Christ. And we fail to see that a lot of times. We fail to see that it's a supernatural being that's taking control of the holiday and of our giving at the offering. And so it's one of those things where we just give because we want to, not because we feel like we have to or we feel threatened by a pastor that's going to check our phones to see if we have the app, which we're going to do today. So at the end, let's line up and we'll check all your phones, see if we have the app. If you don't, you're out. No, I'm kidding, but seriously, get it on there. So anyway, thank you for your consistent giving at the offering, and thank you for, you know, dealing with family. But remember to take off the mask and show them what the good news really is about. And so thank you very much.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, why are there rivalries among us? Why are there rivalries among us? Well, thanks for mentioning George Washington, Deacon Denny, because I think about him a lot. I remember seeing a picture of him standing at the head of his boat, and he had a silver dollar in his hand. And I always was really curious about what that was. And what he did is he threw a silver dollar from one side of the Potomac all the way across to the other. And what I marvel at is that he could never do that today. You know why? Because the dollar doesn't go as far as it used to. Whatever. Why is that a dad joke? That's a funny joke. We got some good dad jokes, too. But today's Bible lesson, why are there rivalries among us? Well, let's hear some music. What does the Bible have to say about fear? Psalm 29:25 says, the fear of man is a trap. The fear of man, our fears are a trap. They enslave us, they ensnare us, but he who trusts in the Lord will be kept safe by the Lord. Well, award-winning artist Zachary Williams says it this way, fear is a liar.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Fear. the fire. Cause fear, he is a liar. Trouble, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'd never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one, the grace can never change. Your fire fall and cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall.
Today's Bible lesson, why are there rivalries among us? You know, one of the things that's funny to me about being on this wellness program is you have to make different food choices. And last night, I went to the Arizona State game, and I was sitting in a suite. And in the suite, they had five different kinds of beers. They had brats. They had hot dogs. They had churros. They smell so good. They're cinnamony. They had popcorn. They had a bar where you could get all kind of drinks. They had a buffet where they had chicken, fajitas, and rice. And they had vegetables. I wanted all of it. I did. I just wanted to put my face in one. They had these little candies, these Nerds. Nerds over a red rope. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? Because you get the little crunchy, you get the little sour sweet, and then you get the red rope. It doesn't get any better than that. Hot chocolate. Yeah, hot chocolate. But among all that stuff, you know, what was I drinking? I drank hot water, and I got about 4 ounces of the chicken from the fajitas, and then a lot of vegetables, and that's what I ate. You know, so among all the lousy choices, things that you could put in your body that are actually poison to your body, there are always some good choices. It's the same in spirituality. That most of the stuff that you're surrounded with is horrible. And right in the midst of that, right in the eye of the hurricane, there sits Jesus Christ. And there's all this noise around him. But he sits right there as the still point in the turning world, the place of absolute calm, place of absolute perfection. And we can get out of that, those bands of the hurricane, and walk right into the center and be saved. It's a one-second decision. It's just amazing. Now, why are there rivalries among us? Well, because two people see the exact same thing in a different way. In fact, what we do is we look at any issue, we make a decision about it, and then we turn it into a belief. Now, maybe the belief is the truth. Maybe the belief is not the truth. Then we whack each other over the head with our beliefs, and what happens quite often is the truth gets lost. So let's say that yesterday I was talking to a person who's a Roman Catholic, right? Well, I am not a Roman Catholic. I used to be, but now I am a Christian. Now, the Roman Catholic will say, well, I am a Christian too, to which I would tell them, no, you're not, because unless you believe in Christ, because the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the same Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. And I've been studying that for 50 years, and I'm not confused about it. You could study it too, and you could find out that the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism did not complete the work of salvation at the cross. But the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity did. They're different Jesuses. There's Jesus and there's another Jesus. Okay? Now, we can start a fight about that. Because I was sucked in by that for 21 years. I was on the track to be a priest. And I was sucked in by systematic theology for 29 years. And they were wrong. They had a lot of truth in them, but they were wrong. See, because there's nothing wrong with believing in Jesus Christ. You just got to make sure it's the one that completed salvation at the cross, not one that deceives you. See? So in this world, there is the truth, and then there's all this other stuff. And a lot of times what we do is we just take the other stuff, adopt it as a belief, and think it's the truth. And then one day we'll know. Because all of us will sit face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ at a point. And at that point, you'll either know him or you won't. See, it's just two things. So the subtle message underlying our study of the first three passages of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church is the gospel message. Paul has delivered the gospel message to the believers in Corinth. They have believed it, but they're new to Christianity, so they have not abandoned the thinking that they came from, the thinking of the world. And Paul is setting them up with a little sanctified sarcasm to lower the boom on them in the second half of the letter by making them aware of the reasons rivalries exist, not only in their church, but also in the world, and the reason people adopt crazy philosophies about things like marriage or things like sex when there's a truth about those things. So let's look at the subtle messages underlying this letter so far. And as you study these two chapters again before we go on to the next verses, because you'll have between now and the 15th of December to look this over a few times. You have it in writing. You have the message that you can listen to. And as we study this, I want you to notice where these messages that I'm going to share with you show up in the passage that we just listened to in the first half of this lesson. So the gospel message says there are unbelievers and believers. Two camps. You're in one or the other. Where are you? Two people hear the same gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. One accepts it, another rejects it. Just like the two thieves being crucified next to Jesus on the cross. Right here it is. There was Jesus on the cross. There was one thief on one side and one thief on the other side. One thief on the left said to Jesus, hey, if you're God, save us and yourselves. What's wrong with you? Use your power. Get us out of this. The other thief said to the other thief, hey, this guy didn't do anything wrong. We deserve to be hanging here. We're thieves. This guy didn't do anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, 9 words that led to salvation. He's in heaven today. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 9 words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. 2 people looking at one thing and seeing different stuff. That's why rivalries exist. Choice. What's your choice? The gospel message. There's the wisdom of the world. The world tells you how to be saved or what to believe in God. And there's the wisdom of God. He communicates his wisdom in the Bible. People look at the Bible and they say, yeah, well, that's just a bunch of stories. Just a bunch of guys sitting around in a smoke-filled room writing myths. Nope. Sorry. It's either that or it's the exactly what it says it is, which is the exact mind of Christ. There is rationalism and empiricism. If I can't see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, it doesn't exist. Empiricism. Rationalism, I think, therefore I am. I can make up my own truths. Or faith. You place your confidence in the object of your faith. There is the power of the world. The world says you're powerful if you got money. There's the power of God, which says it's spiritual wealth that counts. There's the wisdom of man, which the Bible describes as foolishness, the intellect. I absolutely detest hearing people who are talking about salespeople say this. Yeah, he's real smart. He's real smart. There are a lot of smart people. There are a lot of dumb people that can sell really well, and there are a lot of smart people that couldn't sell their way out of a wet paper bag. So there's the wisdom of man, which is foolishness, and there is the foolishness of God, which is wise. There is what the world chooses, which are the wise, the smart people. God chooses the foolish. He sticks all the dummies up front. Hello. There is the world choosing the strong, and the strong are the people who have high social status. And God chooses the weak. He chooses the ghetto people. The world chooses the somethings of its world, the people who are listed on the list of philanthropists. God chooses the nothings. The nobodies, the people you've never heard of, the people who come out of nowhere. The world promotes self-sufficiency, but the Bible promotes God's sufficiency, wants us to be obedient slaves. The world promotes slick speech and great speakers. Oh, you're a great speaker. People say that to me all the time. Oh, you're such a great speaker. You're a great speaker. Yeah, I'm pretty good at speaking, but you don't know where the source of the power of my speaking comes from. I do. Christ. And then there's the power of the Spirit. That's what we're going to study next. There's human power. It always runs out. It always runs out. It is never fully sufficient. And then there's divine power. There's stuff that just drops out of the sky. There is the thoughts of human beings. There are the thoughts of God. See, 2 camps. There are the things of the sons of disobedience. There are the things of the spirit of holiness. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this. You believers in union with Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You were born that way. All of us were born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay so that we wouldn't have to remain in that state. Ephesians 2:2, trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the curriculum of this world, according to the direction of the prince of the power of the airwaves, Satan, the enemy of God who controls the media, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. With God, there are 2 camps, black and white. God's enemy adds a 3rd camp, gray, which is black with a deceptive dress on. You know, even if you've watched Star Wars, what did Yoda say to Luke Skywalker? He said, Yoda, there is do or do not. There is no try. There is do white. There is do not black. There is no gray. There is no try. Well, God is clear on his preference as well. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Lord says this to the Laodicean church. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. God wishes you would be black and white. But because you're lukewarm, gray, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's religion. Religion is gray. See, black's the atheists. But religion is the gray, and Christianity is the white. Take your choice. Now, is that the truth? Find out. It's your job to find out. It's my job to tell it to you, but it's your job to find out. You're supposed to check out what I say to see if it's true. Now, Laodicea was an interesting place because it was a city. You know, the things that God says in the Bible have so much meaning behind them. It was a city, and it got hot water from above it, and it got cold water from below. And by the time the hot and cold water got to their tap, it was lukewarm. And when they would taste it, they would spit it out of their mouth. They knew exactly what he was saying because those people wanted hot water and cold water. They didn't want that lukewarm, tepid, yuck water. That would be just like us drinking, you know, lukewarm water in Phoenix in the summer. We don't want that. What God wants for us is that we have the same mind. He wants us to have his mind and not the other mind. He wants us to be definite, not confused. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he tells us this. Do not be conformed to Satan's world system of instruction. You're in it. It surrounds you. You're going back out into it now. It's going to surround you. Don't be conformed to that. Don't be changed by that. Instead, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind through Bible study. Why? So that you may prove through experience what the will of God is. You're going to learn by banging your head against a wall. You're going to learn by mistakes. So that you may prove through experience what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? That which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect. Rivalries exist when we refuse to agree with God. Instead of agreeing with God, we disagree with each other. All you have to do is change your mind. Well, the closing moments of our study are a reminder to anyone who doesn't have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. What God wants you to know is that 13 words tell the story of how to be saved. The first word is God. There is one and only one God, according to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, which says, I am the Lord and there is no other, and besides me, there is no other God. Our amazing God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings, and he is the one who wants to save you. The next word is mankind. A name for all of God's human creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God created you. The next word is sin. All of us were born in a state of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall dramatically short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. It's not our fault that we were born in a state of sin, but it is our circumstance. And as a result of being born in a state of sin, all of us need a Savior. The next word is Jesus, the name above all names, the magnificent name, the God-man, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. John chapter 3, verse 17 says this: God the Father did not send God the Son as the Lord, Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world. But the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. Jesus Christ is God, and he wants you to be saved. The next word is cross. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to become a sin sacrifice for you by shedding his blood on a cross so that you wouldn't have to pay for your own sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God the Father loved the world so unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ had you personally in mind by name as he hung from a cross. The next word is resurrection. 3 days after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, he proved himself to be deity, just as he said, by being resurrected from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, an angel asks the women, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? The women had congregated at his grave on the third day after his death. Jesus is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he predicted. Being resurrected from the dead separates Jesus Christ from all who pretend to be God. The next word is salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 credits Jesus Christ with the salvation of the whole human race. It says, there is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have salvation, then you are saved from the penalty in the lake of fire. The next word is grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: for by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you have done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. A God who is full of grace provides your salvation free of charge. The next word is faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, and of course you do have that faith because it was gifted to you by God, you will say to this mountain, any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. God gives you the gift of faith to spend on your own salvation. The next word is repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance. When you repent, you have a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next word is righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. Righteousness is your admission ticket to heaven, and it is a free gift from God at the moment of your salvation. The next word is truth. John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32 say this: so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So 13 words tell the story of how you can be saved. There is a God. He is the creator of all mankind, and sin separated mankind from having a relationship with him. But Jesus Christ saved the day by dying on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. His resurrection from the dead 3 days later proved that he is God. And as a result, we have a so great salvation provided free of charge by means of God's grace. By spending our gift of faith, we can be saved. When we repent, we change our minds about having a relationship with Christ, and God the Father credits his absolute righteousness to our account, a righteousness that is our admission ticket to heaven. And when you know this truth, it will set you free from the slavery of sin and bondage to the law. The power of the 13 words can be summed up in just one word: believe. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." When we believe, we take God's word for it concerning what it takes to be saved. We place our confidence in him. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Well, God is not a big talker, he's a doer. And here's June Murphy to sing a song about his demonstrated love.
We've never known love like God's love, a love that meets our deepest needs, a perfect love that's unconditional. The Savior came to set us free. Demonstrated love, pure and untainted love, that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love, that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. For God's
Well, Cindy Christensen wants you guys to know that the Washington Huskies annihilated the Washington State Cougars in the in their little apple bowl or whatever it is. I think that apple had a worm in it, though. I don't know. I can't be sure, but yeah. But she was letting me know that, you know, I hadn't mentioned the most important rivalry. So there you go, Cindy. All right, let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you've given us this chance to hear the underlying message that not only runs through 1 Corinthians, but runs through the entire Bible, is that there's you and then there's everybody else. And we're just grateful that you came and rescued us and you came to give us the knowledge, and we're even more grateful that we were open to it. And I just pray for all the people in the world who haven't made a decision for you, because there isn't anyone in this world that any of us would ever wish the lake of fire on. And we know that it is not your will that any perish, but that all come to a change of mind about your Son. And so we just pray that in this season where the consciousness is really turning to God and what he did, that we not be distracted by Santa Claus and by the presents and by all of the trivial things of this world, but that you give us all an opportunity to see you for who you really are and then to make a decision for you or against you. And for all those who make a decision against, we just pray that you give them chance after chance after chance to see the light of the glory of your Son so that they can be saved. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.